starting. And then there's a couples group I know that meets at the Carmen's house. That's where they're going to meet this fall, starting on September 10th. So those are the activities that are happening during the week with our small groups, just to make you aware of. Pregnancy Resources, the annual walk fundraiser, is coming up on September 12th. More about that later, because that's the mission spotlight today. But you can go to their website to find out more information. Also, I want to encourage you strongly to register to vote. I hope that most of you are registered. If you're not, I strongly encourage you to register. In Illinois, you have to do it by October 6th. If you're an Iowa resident, you have to do it by October 24th. And it's very easy. There's a website, www.eac.gov. Very easy to go there and register if you're not registered to vote. And as Christians, we want to be biblically informed on the issues, to think through biblically appropriate values, and then vote accordingly. So I encourage you to do that. Call to worship is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you committed yourself to us, and we want to make commitments back to you, and that in time includes vows very seriously, knowing God holds me very seriously to them. And my vow was, Lord, if you give us a healthy child, I will never consider him or her a burden for the rest of his life. And of course, I was determined to do everything I could as a father to raise this child to know and follow the Lord. Of course, God gave us a healthy son at that point. But there were testing times as a parent with Caleb where God would remind me of the vow. And my attitude will quickly be, it's a delight to have this son, Lord. And thank you. And just trying to be true to that vow that I had made. Maybe you've made similar vows or different kind of vows. Usually it's when we're desperate, isn't it? Usually it's when we, oh, God, you got to come through. And we make these vows. Well, that's the beginning of our story today. This hero, this judge, Jephthah, has made a vow. You remember as before he goes out to fight against the Ammonites, he made this vow in chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. If you, Lord, if you indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's. And I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Well, God came through. He did give up the Ammonites into the hands of the Israelites. So there's this thrill of joy and celebration takes place until he gets home. And we pick up the story in verse 34 of chapter 11. And here we discover that this was a rash and foolish vow. When Jephthah made it, I'm sure he wasn't thinking this is rash and foolish. He was desperate to want to know that God was going to come through. But we can look at it and says, yeah, it was rash. He didn't think it through carefully. So all of the celebration taking place, who comes out to meet him? His daughter. When Jephthah came into the house at Mizpah, that would be in Gilead, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. You want to talk about a quick turnaround. All the celebration now, oh, what have I done? And she's his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. And so when he sees her, he tore his clothes. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you're among those who trouble me. For I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back. Notice she is supportive of this vow that was made. And so she supports it and agrees to cooperate. She says, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me as you have said, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the sons of Ammon. She just asks one thing in verse 37. Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions. I do not believe that Jephthah offered his daughter as a burnt offering sacrifice. I think the scripture bears that out, including this very passage. First of all, God's language in the book of Moses, the law of Moses, like in Leviticus chapter 20, the end of Deuteronomy chapter 12, strongly speaks against this kind of practice of offering your children, your sons and daughters like the Canaanites did. I think, secondly, there's no priest. This would have had to take place at the tabernacle. There was no Israelite priest that would cooperate with that kind of a sacrifice. It wasn't until 350 or 400 years after this point where you've got wicked King Ahaz, wicked King Manasseh doing these kind of things with their sons. But I think the passage itself bears this out. Notice the language here, like in her response in verse 36, since the Lord has avenged you of your enemies. It would be a terrible contradiction for them to recognize the Lord's vengeance with a deed that would call forth God's vengeance, a contradiction. But notice also in this passage, what they're grieving is not her death, but her virginity. I think the best explanation of this passage is for Jephthah to keep this vow. He's going to have to devote his daughter as a perpetual virgin to serve at the tabernacle, never able to marry, never able to have children. Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, refers to women who were at the tabernacle in this way, devoting their life completely to the Lord, never going to marry, never going to have children. And in that culture, for a woman to not be married and not be able to bear children was a terrible burden to go through. And so I suggest this is the way he's going to fulfill the vow. Language bears it out. Look at this in verse 37. Let this thing be done where let me go. And what is she weeping over? Her virginity, not the fact that she's going to be put to death. Then the next verse says the same thing. Go, as her father says. And she left with her companions and wept on the mountains. Why? Because of her virginity. At the end of 2 months, she returned with her to her father, who did according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. So the sorrow, the grieving, is there over that she will be a perpetual virgin, ending Jephthah's line. No further offspring beyond her, and no joy on her part with being able to bear a son or daughter. So they're grieving over virginity, yet a tough vow to fulfill. Admitting this is the end of my line by fulfilling this vow and devoting her to the tabernacle for the rest of her life. I think in terms of application with this part of the story, we need to be very careful about the commitments and vows that we make. Don't shy away from making them. It's very appropriate that we make commitments, and at times, those desperate times, to make vows before God. But think them through very carefully, knowing that God is going to hold you to that vow. And so you want to think it through very carefully. Interestingly enough, historically, about 20 to 25 years before this event took place, 1 Samuel chapter 1 took place. And there was a woman named Hannah. Hannah was not able to have children. And Hannah was desperate. She made a vow. She said to the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:11, if you give me a son, I will give that son back to you for the rest of his life. Samuel, a godly offspring, Samuel comes to live and be raised at the tabernacle in fulfillment of a vow that Hannah made in desperation. Now Jephthah's daughter is there serving as well. Think about also the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about Isaiah's language in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 5. Of course, talking about his own struggle during his own time, but also talking about the coming of the Messiah and what would happen with Jesus, but Jesus being true to his commitments. The Lord God has opened my ear. In other words, I'm all ears to hear you, God, what you want to speak to me and what you want me to do, and I'm going to do it. And then it goes on to describe, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. And it goes on to describe the suffering that the Messiah would have to endure to commit and carry out the will of God. He was fully committed, so we should be fully committed to our commitments and the vows that we make, and that is quite appropriate. This story is just filled with heartache because we're dealing with flawed people, and there's flawed results with what's taking place. So there's victory, but there's flaws here. There's flaws here with this vow that wasn't thought through, kind of rashly made in desperation. There's flaw also because the story ends with a civil war. It's brother fighting against brother. Now, we've already encountered the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites are a proud tribe of Israel. They want to be prominent. They want to be in control. And they've already confronted Gideon earlier in Judges in chapter 8. Why did you go out there and not call on us? They wanted the spoils. They wanted the victory. They wanted recognition. Gideon had the tact to be able to say, you did far more than I could, and be able to calm them down. Now they come to Jephthah in chapter 12. They cross over the Jordan River and they say, why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We're going to burn your house down on you. Here's this proud nation, jealous nation, wanting to be in charge and approaching this victorious judge in this way. His response in verse 2, I and my people were at great strife with the sons of Ammon. We were engaged in intense combat here. And when I called you, you didn't deliver me from their hand. You didn't come. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life into my own hands and crossed over against the sons of Ham. Here's Jephthah's faith consistently throughout the story. Notice where credit is given. The Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Well, the Ephraimites aren't satisfied that they're not going to be pacified. And so they respond with strong language. They call the Gileadites, "You're fugitives." Verse 4, "You're fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and the midst of Manasseh." Those who lived on the west side of the Jordan River had a tendency to look down on those who settled on the east side of the Jordan River. This included half the tribe of Manasseh. And so they're looking down on the Gileadites and they're calling them, you're fugitives. You're like ones who've escaped from calamity. When we're done with you, that's what it's going to be like, just provoking a civil war to take place. And that is indeed what takes place. Well, Jephthah and the Gileadites, they win the battle. And we pick that up, verse 5, the Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim. And it happened that when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to them, a little pronunciation test here. And they say, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If they say no, then they would say, "Say now Shibboleth." But they would say Sibboleth, so they could tell they were actually Ephraimites. We discovered this when we first moved to the South, went to South Carolina. It was like a totally new English language. Of course, there was "we say you all," and it's "y'all." And it's a whole bunch of other language that, okay, it's English, but it's different. You can tell someone from the South. I discovered this with some of my own family members in the farm country of Pennsylvania. When they would say the word W-A-S-H, wash, they would say "warsh." There would be an R in there, sort of revealing where they were from. Well, this is what's happening here, only their lives are at stake. Say Shibboleth, they wouldn't say the S-H. They would say Sibboleth. Oh, here's an Ephraimite. And then that day they fell. 42,000 Ephraimites lost their lives in the Civil War. This didn't have to be. What terrible loss takes place as brothers are fighting against brothers, Israelites fighting against Israelites. What you realize is the loss here is immense. Because this, remember, they're not just suffering up until this point with 18 years of Ammonite oppression. They're also feeling the pressure from the opposite side with the Philistines. And so with Ephraim, one of their strongest tribes, neutralized through a civil war, that creates a vacuum in the country, right in the heart of the country, where the Philistines can have their way. And if you look at the biblical map, Bible map, you can see that up here where Ephraim is right here. The Philistines can have a heyday with Ephraim neutralized. Why? Because brother killed brother among the Israelites. And so I think that the caution here for us to think about is battle between brother against brother, sister against sister in the church, sometimes it's unavoidable because of someone's pride, because of someone's jealousy, because of someone's selfishness, wanting their own way. And when pride crops up, these ugly things happen. And there are times when these kind of confrontations, they're unavoidable, but we've got to realize we all lose. Even if I get my way, God's people lose. Why? Because before the world, we lose. We give the devil freedom to do things that otherwise he couldn't do. And so we need to realize, hey, I won. No, you didn't win. You got your way, and someone that was jealous and proud made it inevitable you had to have this confrontation. But really, we ought to be grieving because we all lost. God's people lost with what happened. I think we need to realize that and realize when we're fighting against ourselves, we're just weakening what God could do through us. So we want to do everything we can so that we are fighting together and not fighting against one another.
Come on up, come on up, come on up. Yay. Some of you shall come to third service once. We have a big gang of kids there. But you are my heavenly girl. You might want to sit on the front pew because I want you to be able to see the pictures. But you still got to smile at me through your mask. Deal? All right. So Pastor's been talking a lot about promises and about our words and about our words being true. And you might say, why do I need to keep my promises? God will forgive me. Why do I need to keep my promises? And we need to keep our promises because God keeps his promises. And as God's kids, we need to imitate Jesus. And our words need to be trustworthy so other people can see that we are a Christ follower. God takes his words very seriously, and we need to take ours very seriously. So let's pray. Father God, please help us keep our promises. Please help us take our words very seriously. Thank you for this Bible story, that all the Bible stories, all the words in your Bible are true. Help us listen with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It was a crazy time. It was a horrible, horrible time. People over there were fighting. They were killing each other. People over there were stealing from each other. Everybody was thinking, me, 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 me. They didn't think about anybody else. It was a horrible time. And God had warned them over and over and over again. And finally said, God said, I'm done. I'm done. I'm going to get rid of all of them. I'm going to start over. I've had it. I've warned them over and over and over again. But then he saw one man. And that one man's name was Noah. And Noah, even though crazy was all over around him, that one man, Noah, believed God, trusted in God, obeyed God. And that's how he raised his family, even though all around him was crazy and horrible. So God said to Noah, Noah, I'm going to get rid of the whole earth. I'm going to flood the whole earth. I'm going to kill every person and being in the earth because I've had it. I've warned them over and over and over again. And I think when God said this, he was very sad. But then he looked at Noah and he said, but Noah, I'm going to save you because you have believed in me, you have trusted in me, you have obeyed me, I'm going to save you. So here's the deal, Noah, build a boat. Build a really, really, really big boat. It's going to take you a long time, Noah, but I want you to do it. And then you're going to have animals and food for the animals and your family, and I'm going to save you. And I bet Noah went home and said to his wife, you're not going to believe this. And he started building the boat, and it took a long, long time. And while he was building the boat, all his friends and neighbors and all the people around him came, and they would yell up at him, Noah, what are you doing? Are you crazy? There's no water around here. Well, it's going to rain. What's rain? Because it hadn't rained ever before. And he says, I don't get this. They said, I don't get it. And he says, Noah said to them, repent. Turn away from your sin while there's still time. Please turn away from your sin while there's still time. Please come. Come join me. Be saved. Be saved. But the people didn't. Then one morning they woke up and they looked out their window. And I bet the kids went crazy. And the kids said, oh my gosh, Dad, you're not going to believe it. There's animals all over the place. And all the animals had come. Can you imagine looking out your window and seeing all the zoo in front of you? I know, my gosh. And so the animals started going two by two up the boat, up the ark. And then Noah and his family, God whispered to them, it's time. And they went in the boat. And God said, the time is over to repent. It's been long enough. He had been a very patient God. And God shut the door. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and the waters came up, and the floods came down, and you know the song, right? And they were in that boat. They were quarantined in that boat. They were with their family, with all those animals, 40 days, 40 nights. It rained and rained and rained and rained. I bet it was a little scary, don't you? And they just went on and on and on. After the rain stopped after 40 days, and then the wind came up. And we all know about wind. And the wind was strong, and it started drying up all the water. And pretty soon the ark landed on top of a mountain, and Noah's going, oh my gosh, it's almost time. And he sent out some birds, and he sent out a raven, and then he sent out a dove, and the dove came back with a little piece of leaf after a while. And then this last time they sent it out, the dove didn't come back. She found a place to nest. And Noah knew that soon it was going to be time to get out of the ark. It had been over a year in the boat with the family and all those animals. They were quarantined in there while God kept them safe. And then God said to Noah, now's the time. And he opened the door. And the first thing that Noah did was build an altar to God and say, thank you, God. I couldn't keep me safe. Only you could keep me safe. Thank you, Lord. For when you say it, you do it. Remember what we do? Do you remember? When God says it, he does it. You did remember. Good job. God says it, he does it. And God says, thank you for your sacrifice. And he says, I'll never flood the earth again. And has he ever flooded the whole earth at one time again? No, because God keeps his promises. And God put an ark in the sky. And what is that ark called, everybody? Oh, they are listening. Good. A rainbow in the sky. And so every time you see a rainbow, you should say, God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. God is a promise keeper. He keeps many, many, many promises. And we need to be promise keepers too. We need to take our words seriously, and that our words will be trustworthy. And why? So that people will look at us and say, oh, that's a little different. They keep their promises. Their words are true. I want to get to know them. I want to get to know their God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a promise keeper. Please help us take our words seriously. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, baby doll.
I'll never forget the first time I really understood what was going on in this story. I was a freshman in college. I was taking a survey over the Old Testament class. And I heard about Jephthah's vow. And I remember as I was listening to it going, man, how stupid could you be? Like, who did you think was going to be the first one to come out of your house? You know, and it just like blew me away. I couldn't believe that he had made this promise. How foolish could you get? But now when I hear this story, there's a really different heart that I have when I listen to it. There's a lot more understanding and there's a lot more grace because I found myself making a vow to God that I knew what I was getting into, but I didn't realize how it would hit me when I made it. When I was 21 years old, I decided that I was going to make a vow to God. And the reason I made this promise to God is because I had a problem with self-control. I think that's something we can all understand, self-control problems. And when I made this vow, I made it to God because I was messing up when it came to living a life of sexual integrity. You see, when you take a look at God's word, God's the creator of all things. And as the creator of all things, he understands what life at its best looks like when it comes to relationships and also when it comes to sexual expression. He wants us to live life in the way that he designed because that way we can experience the good life that he has in store for us and avoid the pain and to avoid the brokenness that is found when we live life against his design. And in my life, I was experiencing the pain, and I was experiencing the brokenness, and I wanted to change. I wanted a different life, and I knew God's way was better. But I knew that if I wanted to live this life, there was something that I would really need to stop doing because it was something that was getting in the way every time. And this something was that in my dating relationships, I would kiss my girlfriend. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with if you're in a dating relationship to kiss your boyfriend or you kiss your girlfriend. There's nothing wrong with that, I don't believe. But for me, I knew it was more than I could handle. It always had a way of going farther than it should. And every time I go that way, I'd be like, man, Andy, what did you do? So I was like, man, if I really want to live a different life, I've got to stop doing this. So I promised God. I said, God, the next girlfriend I kiss will be my wife on my wedding day. And as time went by, the promise began to sink in. I was like, wait a minute, God, I don't know if I really want to do this anymore. I'm not sure about this. And I began to toss and turn about this. And as I was tossing and turning, I was praying. I was like, God, you're cool if I take this one back, right? I don't really have to follow this one through, right? And as this was going on, I was spending time daily alone with God to grow in my relationship with him by reading the Bible. And I was reading through Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And I will never forget reading Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In fact, I want to read for you the first 7 verses of this chapter that just so popped out to me that over 7 years ago. This is what it says, beginning in verse 1. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. And here were the verses that just got me. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Man, fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And check out this next section. He says, do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at you, angry at what you say and destroy the works of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Like I said, I remembered reading these verses and like the conviction sent in. I was like, man, I know what I'm supposed to do. And I remember God just impressing upon my heart, Andy, you remember that vow that you made? I want you to keep it. I really do want you to keep it. And I walked out of that time with God and I was thinking, man, what have I gotten myself into? And what I've gotten myself into is I've gotten myself into life at its best for me. I genuinely believe that. Since that day I made that vow, I have not kissed a girlfriend that I've dated. And here's the reason, and I love that I've done this, and I'm so thankful for it, and here's the reason why. It is so priceless to be able to look at the person across from you and know that you're treating them in an honorable way, to know that you're honoring their body. Like, that is such a priceless thing to be able to do and to show them the way they should be treated as well. And this promise has not become some kind of legalistic rule for me that has become overbearing and burdensome in my life. In fact, what it's become for me is a life-giving guide that has helped me become the kind of man that I want to be, the kind of man that God calls me to be, one of honor and integrity and respect. And if you're here today and you've made mistakes like me, I just want you to know that God's arms of grace are open towards you, that his mercies are new every single morning, like Lamentations 3:22-23 talks about. His invitation for overflowing life is available to all of us, and at times it will look very differently than you think. But it's so good, and God always accepts you. Jephthah had made a foolish and a hasty vow, but I don't want this to be a discouragement to you. This vow that I had made to God, this promise I made to him, has been so incredibly good and life-giving for me. At the same time, I want to give some advice. Don't make careless and hasty promises. If you make a vow that is unbiblical, obvious like Jephthah, obviously God does not want you to follow through on that. But when you make your vow, remember the words of Ecclesiastes. Draw near to listen rather than to speak. When you have that vow, prayerfully lay that promise before God and pray about it. Invite other people to help you consider that. And make sure that that vow you're about to make is consistent with God's word and also with the life that he has in store for you. And if you end up making that promise, be sure to keep it. This vow could be a door that God is using to open you up, to open up something incredible that he wants to show you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how relevant it is. It still speaks life into our lives thousands of years later. And God, I thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. And as your people, help us to be a promise-keeping people so that we reflect you accurately to the world. In your name we pray. Amen.
John 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Let's stand together as we close, singing hymn number 727, Faith is the Victory.
Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the